If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. This morning we're continuing our series titled Parables, the Stories of Jesus. And as I've mentioned the last few weeks, these parables are literally that they're short stories or illustrations that Jesus shared to get a point across, right? Now here's the thing, they're not long and complex stories. And thankfully, you don't need a PhD in theology, right, to understand them, because I wouldn't be able to understand them, all right, because I ain't even close to that. But here's the thing, just because they're simple, because they're short, it doesn't mean they aren't powerful. See, Jesus had this way of sharing with simplicity, where even a child could understand. And here's the thing, the more we think about these stories, the more we study them and look at them and really listen to what God is speaking to us through them, the more we realize their power and ability to challenge each of us to our very core. And our parable that we're going to read today does just that. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Matthew 18, but we're going to read verses 21 through 35. And this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. This is what it says beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." And here's the parable right here. It was like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Now, he obviously is going to grant grace and mercy, right? Because that's what was granted to him. Verse 30, nope, not quite, it says, "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Now, here's the thing, though. I think this is one of those parables that we could read real easily just kind of overlook. Because at first glance, I mean, we could say, well, what does this really have to do with us, right? I mean, this is a pretty extreme story. I don't know why I was having trouble saying that, right? It's hard for us to imagine someone being forgiven such an astronomical debt, right? It's like, come on, really? Someone's going to be forgiven that much and then turn around and act so horrible to someone that owed them so little in comparison? We would never do something like that, right? Isn't that oftentimes the way we would think? We would never do something like that, would we? I think for many of us, it might seem difficult to identify with someone who would act so callous or irrational. But here's the thing. That's our problem. This parable is basically holding up a mirror to our hearts, right? And unfortunately, we're failing to see the reflection in that mirror. We don't want to admit that this ungrateful servant looks a lot like us, a lot more than we want to acknowledge that He looks like us. We overlook at times this parallel that Jesus was making to our own lives and how we've been forgiven an immense amount by our Master, by our Father, by God, right? But oftentimes refuse to forgive a much smaller debt to others. You see, this parable is all about the amazing forgiveness that God shows us, and then the lack of forgiveness at times that we show in return. And as we take a closer look into this parable, again this morning, I want to look at the context of what's going on here. As I've mentioned before, it's so important when we go through the Scripture that we understand the context, because it's so easy for us to pull Scriptures out of context and get a completely different meaning than what God meant through His Scriptures. And so I want to look at the context here, and it starts with a question by Peter, right? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And here's the thing we first have to understand in the context here. I think we actually have to give Peter some credit here. And some people might not understand this if you don't understand the context. You see, Peter, he was a Jew. And he knew the teachings of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And you see, their rules back at this time were very similar to our rules in baseball today, okay? Which is three strikes and you're out. You're done, right? You know, they may have grace for the first two times, but after that, goodbye hand, right? You know, you steal something, oh, chop it off, right? It says that. Goodbye eye, you know, you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, gouge it out. Goodbye eye. Or, you know what? Goodbye life, right? You failed. Three strikes, you're out. So Peter here, give him some credit here. He stretches it a little bit further, right? Suggesting maybe seven times, right? And I think it's because he'd been around Jesus, right? He'd been around Jesus long enough to know that Jesus seemed to have a lot more love and compassion than the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so he says, okay, not three, because you're much more compassionate and gracious. So maybe like double that plus maybe seven? And I'm thinking, Peter, that's kind of his process here. Oh, I see that Jesus is much more compassionate. He'll be more than three strikes and you're out, right? But even though Peter knew Jesus was more compassionate and loving than the religious leaders, he still failed to grasp the true understanding of God's unconditional love. Love doesn't say you get seven chances to mess up before I reject you instead of three, as Peter was thinking, right? Love says, I won't reject you no matter what. No matter how many times you mess up, how badly you mess up, how much suffering it even causes me, right? Jesus is saying, you know, this is going to cause me more suffering than you in this. Doesn't matter how much you mess up, how much suffering it causes me, I will still love you and forgive you. You see, Peter was thinking in terms of laws and rules, thinking of, you know, acceptable standard behavior. But Jesus' response had to do with love. It had to do with grace and mercy. And so he answered Peter by saying, I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. And in other words, what he was saying, an unlimited number of times. Because God's love doesn't track wrongs. Isn't that what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, love what? Keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't sound like me a lot, because I'm real good sometimes at keeping a record of wrongs, right? But he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And you see, our mindset is, you know, the problem with this is if we aren't keeping track of how people have wronged us, or if we don't keep mental notes on all the sins committed against us, then how are we supposed to know when enough is enough, right? How are we supposed to know when it's over? But this is the point Jesus is trying to make here. There isn't a time where it's over. There isn't a time where enough is enough. There isn't a time where we don't have to forgive as Christians. You see, if we call ourselves Christians, and again, this is speaking to Christians here, then the reality is that day never comes. That day where we don't ever forgive, it never comes. And Jesus tells us why as He shares this story of the unmerciful servant. The scene of this story here is the king's throne room. This is the throne room of the king, okay? And one by one, his servants come in to settle their accounts. Now, we don't know, you know, were these servants high-ranking officials of some kind? I don't know who they were or how they came to owe this much money to the king. We aren't told that, and obviously it's a detail that's not important to the Lord. But what's important was that this man's debt far, far exceeded what he was able to pay back. As I was studying this week, I'm a very visual and I'm a mathematic kind of guy, and so I had to do math myself this week. I kind of had to figure out what would it have been that he owed in today's time, okay, in today's world. It's said there that he owed 10,000 talents, okay? Now, one talent equaled 600 denarii, okay? So, he owned 10,000 talents. One talent is 600 denarii, okay? Now, one denarius, actually, because it's the plural, whatever, anyways. But one denarius is a day's wage, okay? So, what I did was I thought, okay, I'm going to use minimum wage and an eight-hour day. So from an eight-hour minimum wage day, we're talking a denarii would be $74, okay? Now let's round up to 75 to make it more simple, okay? So if we just say $75 a day, that's the daily wage, okay? Now we have to times that by 600, right? Because 600 denarii equals a talent. So we times that by 600 and we get $45,000, okay? Now that sounds like big already, right? But then it says, not just one talent. That's one talent. $45,000 is one talent. This was 10,000 talents. So for someone that makes minimum wage, that would be $450 million. $450 million. Now, if you, many of you in here probably make double, maybe triple minimum wage, you know, you start adding those up, we're talking, you know, $900 million. We're talking billion dollars here for some of you in this room is what this would come out to, okay? That's an outrageous amount of money, okay? And this is your daily wage. So it's not like you're this rich guy and it's $450 million. No, this is your daily wage, okay? So $450 million owed by someone that makes minimum wage, okay? Think of your chance to pay back this debt, right? So in today's world, someone who made the minimum wage, you know, would owe that $450 million. It's an outrageous amount of money. And here's the problem. The servant has nothing, right? His debts far exceed his assets. And so the king orders that his property be seized and sold, right? And that would maybe pay a fraction of a little bit of it, right? He even orders the servant and his family to be sold into slavery to help pay his debt. And here's the reality. That wouldn't have even come close to paying back what he owed. Okay, he could have worked for 20 lifetimes before he'd been able to pay back that amount of money. But it illustrates how desperate the servant's situation was. And that's the big thing. Well, that's why I had to share this math. We had to see how desperate he was. Even if he liquidated all his possessions, even if he and his wife and children were sold in slavery, it wouldn't be enough. Even if they all worked and gave every penny they had for the rest of their life, they would never pay back that debt. And so all he could do was just plead for his life, right? Plead and beg for mercy. And he did, and amazingly, as we read, the king took pity and he canceled the debt and let him go. Nothing, no punishment, no seizure of his property, no slavery, nothing. He just said, you know what? I'm a rich king. I forgive you $450 million. You're free. Go, right? Now, in order to truly appreciate the point of this parable, we have to understand that every one of us, we're in the exact same position as this servant. Why? Because of our sin, right? We all owe a great debt because of our sin, a debt that is far beyond our ability to pay. This guy, he could not pay back this debt. We're in the same boat. The reality is we have sinned, we have fallen short, and it's a debt so great that we cannot pay it back. Our only hope is the same hope that he had, is that our debt would be forgiven. And that's the good news, right? The good news is exactly that. That's what Jesus did for us. Through the sacrifice of his life on the cross, he paid the penalty. He paid our debt. And so he is able to completely forgive anyone who places their faith in him. Our sin and shame can be completely wiped away, and it doesn't require us to do anything other than accept him and accept this amazing gift that he's given to us. Now, I know most of us here this morning, I think, believe this. We go, yeah, I believe what you're saying. We know that the forgiveness of our sins comes from Jesus Christ, right? We know that we can't pay for our sin by doing good works. It doesn't matter how many good things we do, we will never make enough, right? There's no scale on which God is going to balance the good and bad of our lives to see that which is greater, because we could never, even if there was, we could never be on that side of the scale that would pay back our debts, right? In God's eyes, we're all guilty. In God's eyes, we've all fallen short. Romans 3:10 says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. And then if you skip farther down in Romans 3:22 through 25, it says this: this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It comes from Jesus. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. We see here in these scriptures, we've all sinned. And I think all of us would agree with that, right? It's right here in the Bible. We just read scripture that says that. But here's the thing. I don't think the problem is whether we doubt the reality of our sin or not. The problem, I think, is oftentimes we fail to understand the enormity of our sin, right? In this story, Jesus knew, he knew what he was doing when he described the enormous amount in which this man owed. When he described this massive amount of debt that this servant had, he wanted us to realize the correlation between this man's massive debt and our massive debt, right? Before the Lord. And I think oftentimes we fail to see that. We tend to minimize our own sins, right? We make excuses. We think, well, come on, it's not that big. It's just a little white lie. It was just this. Come on, really? Everybody else is doing it, right? We minimize. At least I didn't do what that person did. Oh, could you believe what they did? At least I didn't do that, right? We try to do that. We have a tendency to categorize sin as if one sin isn't as bad as another sin. Now, hear me on this. The reality is there are certain sins that we commit on this earth that create greater consequences for us, right? I mean, if you lie to someone, the consequences are going to be different than if you go and murder someone, right, on this earth. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, and that's what we have to realize, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the reality is any sin, regardless of how small or little we may think that sin is, any sin separates us from God. And the price that it takes to mend that separation, to bring us back together, the price that it takes for that is far beyond what we could ever pay on our own. And this is the reality that we struggle with, because many of us fail to fully comprehend the depth of our sin and our guilt before God, especially as Christians, right? Well, hey, man, I was raised in the church. You know, I'm not that bad. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. We sin, and we are no different than the person out there on the street that sinned their whole life. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. Now the question is, why is it important for us to understand this? And I think this is important because the more we understand the sin in our life, the depth of our sin, the price of our sin, the more we understand the price Jesus had to pay for our lives, the more we'll love Him. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke. He's talking to Simon here, and he says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. I think that's why sometimes you have people that have gone through hell and back, right? And you have people that have been raised in the church. And they come to the Lord, and this person is on fire and passionate and in love with Jesus. Because why? They understand what God's done for them. All that they've gone through in their life, they understand it. And sometimes we can sit here on the other side thinking, I've been good most of my life. And we don't understand the depth of God's love for us. The point of this passage is that if we don't love God with all our heart, with all our mind, all our soul, and all our, if we're not passionately in love with Him, it's probably because we fail to understand what He's done for us, the vastness of the debt that He paid for us to free us from our sins. And so if that's us, if we're sitting there going, man, maybe I don't fully understand it. Maybe it doesn't seem as big to me as it should. Well, what do we do? Let me just give you three quick things. Simple things, just kind of a side note here. Number one, start reading your Bible. Start reading your Bible. This is our instruction manual for the Christian life, okay? This is His Word giving us the instructions of how to live our life. And I know men here, we don't like to get the instruction manual out. We like to just do it on our own. Yeah, all right? But how many times do we have to go back and we're trying to figure out why we have missing parts and it takes us twice as long to get the job done, right? Open up the instruction manual. Read it. The Bible, I love, Ron Mell used to say this. It does three things. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do. And it tells us what to do when we didn't do what we should have done in the first place, okay? And so open it up. Read it. It's the instruction manual. And I would start with the New Testament. Read the teachings and examples of Jesus. And here's why. Because the more we understand what holiness looks like, because Jesus is holy, the more we'll be able to see how far we've fallen, how short we've come, how unholy we are. Start by reading your Bible. Understand who Jesus is. Understand what He's done for you so that you may grow in your love for Him. Secondly, pray for God to open up our eyes. We have to pray, God, open up our eyes. Pray that He shows us the areas of sin in our life. That He would reveal those places where we're falling short. Those things that we thought, what? No, come on. That's, yes. You're missing the mark here. There are so many areas in our life where we don't even realize maybe that we're missing the mark. Ask that God would reveal those things to you. And in doing so, that we would understand the magnitude of our sin and our need for God's mercy. And then the third thing, confess those sins to Him. Every time you pray and allow God to reveal those areas where you've fallen short, then give them to Him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed. I'm broken. Confess them to Him. Confession brings about healing in our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we confess, let's not forget the depth of mercy and grace that God extends to us. It doesn't matter what we've done. He extends His grace to us so that we may be able to extend that same grace to others. And that's the second part of this parable. Listen to how the servant responded after he had been forgiven of his debts. Beginning in verse 28, it says, but when the servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Man, this servant, he seems so harsh, right? Here's the thing. You do the math. He owed about $7,500 to him. So he was just forgiven a debt of $450 million. And he doesn't forgive a debt of $7,500. How could this man be so callous? But the reality is that this is the picture of us at times when we fail to forgive others. You see, we forget the grace and mercy that has been given to us. We hold grudges. We harbor hateful thoughts. We plan how to get back at those who have hurt us. We act as if we've never failed, as if we've never needed forgiveness ourselves. And I know this is hard. Think, well, man, you don't know what they've done. I know, but as Christians, we're called to live life differently, to rise above the world. Yeah, the world, that's fine. They may not forgive, but we're not the world. We're God's people, and as Christians, we're called to live differently. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. He says this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive what grievances you may have against one another." Forgive as what? As the Lord forgave you. Last part of each of those verses, it's the important part. Why are we to forgive? Because God forgave us. He forgives us. God's forgiven us, therefore we are to forgive one another. And as hard and as difficult as that may sound, it's plain and simple right here in God's Word. And like anything we're told to do in the Bible, we have to ask the question, okay, well, what happens if I don't? Well, if we decide not to forgive, Jesus tells us here at the end of the parable what may happen. Listen to these chilling words that Jesus shares. He says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed." And here's the thing. He would never be able to pay back all that he owed, right? And then listen, these are the words. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." As Christians who have been forgiven, we are called to forgive. It's what Christ did for us, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's what Christ did for us, and it's what we're called to do for others. And if we don't, then we can't expect God to forgive us. Says it here in the Word, and there's other scriptures that talk about that if we don't forgive others, then my Father will not forgive you. And so the big question I think we have to ask ourselves today as we're sitting here, why did I even come this morning? I did not want to hear this message, right? But if we're here, we have to ask ourselves this question: who is it in our own lives that we need to forgive? Who are those people that we failed at this point to forgive in our lives? If we're harboring resentment or bitterness towards someone, then we need to repent and seek God's power to forgive them. Now, we're not repenting to them. No, we're repenting to God because we failed to forgive. We repent to Him. Lord, I repent because I know I need to walk in forgiveness and I failed to do that. We need to repent and then we need to learn to forgive and seek God's power to forgive. Now, I want you to understand this, though. Forgiving someone doesn't say you condone what they did, because there are people that have been hurt wrongly. And you forgiving them, learning and coming to that place of forgiving them, doesn't mean you condone what they did, because what they did is probably not right. Regardless of what it is, I mean, you know what that is. So I'm not saying that, well, it doesn't matter what they did, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. But we have to learn to forgive. And we're not condoning what they did, but we're learning to go beyond that and forgive. None of the sins committed against God are okay, right? But He still forgives us. And we have to be willing to forgive. And here's the thing, not superficially. Yeah, I forgive you. And you walk around and every time you see them, you just have this fake smile on your face, right? And I know, I've been there. I'm a pastor. You guys don't realize some of the things that people say to pastors, okay? And I have to learn to forgive like anybody else. When I see them, when I come in the grocery store and go, oh, hi, how's it going? I know you hate my guts, but I love you. Not the superficial kind of forgiving, right? But when we're sincere and genuinely from the heart, being able to say, Lord, Father, I want to forgive them. They may not even know what they've done. Just like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Maybe they don't even fully realize the extent of how they've hurt us. But learning how to forgive sincerely and genuinely from the heart, the only way we can do that is through the Lord, through the power of God in our life. Who is that for you? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor. Maybe it's someone in this room here today, right? Don't look at them right now, okay? That'll be awkward. I won't look right now because I don't want anyone to think I'm looking at them. No, just kidding. That's my wife I just stared at. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is, though. What matters is that we forgive them, right? Now, some of you might say, and I know this, some of you might say, but you don't understand what they've done. You don't understand the hurt and the pain that they brought to my life. And you're right. I don't understand that. Now, I've been hurt myself, but I don't understand what you've gone through. But God does. God knows what you've gone through. And He's the one, it's not me. I'm not the one telling you to forgive this morning. This is the Bible, okay? I'm speaking God's word, okay? God knows what they've done, and He is still calling us to extend grace and forgiveness. Did you see what they did to Jesus on the cross? They did some pretty horrible and nasty things, and He stood up there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I know it's hard, but I also know that it's more for us than the people that we're forgiving. It's about becoming the people God is calling us to be. It's about living the life of Christ. And when we learn to follow Jesus, when we learn to be obedient to His Word, we are the ones that are impacted. We are the ones that grow and experience God's goodness in our life as we learn to forgive and show grace and mercy to others. You see, I'm realizing more and more and beginning to understand more and more the enormity of my sin, right? I understand the debt that Jesus canceled for me. I'm a sinner, man. Your pastor up here, I am a sinner the same as you. You are as sinful, I am as sinful as one another, okay? There's no different. But I'm understanding the debt that Jesus canceled for me. He forgave me, and I'm being challenged to be someone who forgives others in the same way. And I hope this morning you're being challenged too, to accept His forgiveness and to extend that forgiveness to others. Whatever unforgiveness you've been holding on to, God this morning is saying it's time to let it go. It's time to give it to Him, because these kind of things, they hurt. And we harbor and we hold on to them. I went through some things, and I'm not going to go into detail. When I first moved back up here from California, there I had been hurt severely in California. And there were some things in my heart that I had anger and bitterness to not just a person, but to a type of people in general because of what had happened to me. And I remember sitting there with my pastor and just talking to him and the struggle that I was going through and dealing with that. And he said, "You know, Darren, I know the hurt you've been through, but let me just say this. If Jesus was here today, he'd be hanging out with those people because he loves them. And he wants to show compassion and mercy and grace towards them." And that's where it began to change in my life, and realizing God's love and realizing that I need to let go because this is hurting me more than it ever hurt that person because of the anger and bitterness that was growing inside of me. And God is saying today, it's time to let it go. Don't let their pain and hurt cause you pain and hurt anymore. Give it to him and walk in grace and forgiveness and allow God to cover you. Because if God tells us to do it, there's a reason for that. And he wants to cover us in this process with his love, with his grace, and his mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your hand upon our lives. And Lord, this message today, number one, I pray that each of us understand the depth of which you've saved us, Lord. The great debt that you paid, the price that you paid for us, Lord, that you would help us to see and realize that. To know, Lord, that we're sinners and we needed a Savior and you gave your life for us, Lord. Help us to identify and see that, Lord. Show us those areas in our life where we fall short. But Lord, also we know that there are people that have hurt us and that we harbor anger and resentment and bitterness towards them. And you're calling us to walk in the ways of you. You don't ask us to do anything you didn't do yourself as you walked upon this earth. And Lord, you're asking us to walk in that grace and that forgiveness, Lord. And I pray that you would help us learn how to do that, Lord. I know that this isn't something that sometimes just happens overnight. It's a process, Lord. How do we learn to forgive those people that have hurt us, especially those deep, dark wounds, Lord Jesus? But Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us come to that place that we understand the massive debt that you've forgiven us for. And you ask that we would do the same to those who have hurt us, Lord. And so, may, Lord, we just experience your love, experience your grace, experience your mercy this morning. Understand that, feel that, realize that, that we may be able then to do the same as well, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. May you just speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. Whatever it is we're going through, whether it's minor things that have happened this week in our life, whether it's things that we've been holding on to for years, Lord, that you would just begin to chisel those things away and begin to make us and shape us into who you have called us to be, Christians who love you and seek to serve those around us, Lord. So we give you these things. We give you this word. We just pray you be with us as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.